I certainly appreciate the good, humble prayer. I ask you that if you have not prayed yet, please start now. It's amazing to me standing in this place, having not for very many years, how much you feel prayer. I can tell very definitely when the congregation has been praying and when they have not. It's easier to preach to a praying congregation. You are a praying people, and I feel that, and I thank you for that. I'm a beneficiary of that. Nonetheless, if the Spirit of the Lord is not with us, there's no gospel preaching that will be done here today. There have been many people that have had preferences on how preaching should be done. Some of it's based off of inflection of your voice. Some of it's based off of how you build your points up or how analytical it is. But there's only one qualification of what true preaching is. It's done in spirit and it's done in truth. If the Spirit of the Lord is here and the words that are said are true, that will be preaching. And I can't do that of myself. That's a blessing that the Lord has to give us. So, that being said, our thoughts this morning want to eventually get to Daniel chapter 3. Before we get to Daniel chapter 3, I want to bring forth the subject in this light. I have on my mind this morning the subject, not necessarily really of faith, but more of the power of that faith. You see, we as children of God, He has dealt to every single one of us in regeneration, in the new birth, the measure of faith. Now, you and I don't have different faith from person to person. We all have the same faith. It was all given to us by God. It's God's faith, if you will. And when He put that there in regeneration, He put that there to stay. But sometimes we, in our lives here in this time world, we get discouraged by the things around us. Maybe we get lonely, or maybe we get tired when we look around and we see all the sin and affliction in this life. And we get to be thinking that our faith is somehow smaller than those that have gone on before. How it's somehow less significant than those that we read about in Daniel chapter 3 or in Abraham or anybody that we read down in Hebrews 11. But you see, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it gives us all these wonderful examples of all of these patriarchs, not only of Israel, but of others, that did these unthinkable things that were past their own ability to do. But yet God, in His power, in His strength, blessed them to do it. How did He bless them to do it? He blessed them by faith to do it. They did not have the ability to do what they did. Abraham of himself, as a 100-year-old man, cannot have a child. That's something that is a biological impossibility. But nonetheless, when he looked to the Lord, when he saw His ability in him, when he saw His strength in him and acted in a way where he walked, that the Lord knew that he was going to do exactly what the Lord told him to do, the Lord blessed in that. Now let me ask you this, child of God. Do we hold different faith than what those men and women of faith held then? Is your faith just as strong as theirs was? I don't exercise my faith many times like Abraham did or like any of those people in Hebrews 11. But I'm going to tell you what. The Lord has given you the exact same tools. Yeah. Your strength and your faith can be just as bright as they are. It needs to be just as bright as they are. And I'm going to tell you what. The Lord loves you just the same, just as much as He loved them right there. We don't serve a different God. We sing a song that says the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. Yeah. Have you ever seen the Red Sea open up in front of you? Have you ever seen the Hebrew children come out of the fiery furnace? Have you ever seen Jesus on the cross? They're dying for you. I've never seen that with my outward eyes, but I see it through faith.
Yeah.
Do you know what else I see through an eye of faith? I see myself, and I see those that I love, and every single one of the children of God, as they lay there and breathe their last breath, you know who they can see when they breathe their last breath? They see Jesus. And when He comes and reaches down and takes them home, do you know what I see by faith? We see them. We see ourselves going up to be with Him. That's how true faith is. That's how substance of faith is.
The world would have you believe that faith is something that's subjective, that it's something illusory, that you can't really grab a hold of, that you can't really attain to. Faith is more real than the world that we live in right now. It's more real than something physical that we can grab hold of because it's eternal. It's grounded. It's in the Lord, and it's never to be moved because it's a promise that's given by God. So let me ask you this, child of God. Where does the power of our faith come in? What is our motivation to want to serve the Lord? Why do we serve the Lord? Ecclesiastes chapter 13 and in chapter 12. There is no Ecclesiastes 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says this: let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's what our life is about. That's what our service is about to the Lord here in time. Everything that we do, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in our own homes with our own families, whether it's our own thoughts within our minds, Israel was commanded to love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. They weren't supposed to set anything aside to the Lord because everything that they had been given was from the Lord. And He said to fear God with that and keep His commandments. So how do we do that, child of God? How do we, in the face of all of these trials and all these tribulations that take so many different forms in this life, look to the Lord and present our bodies a living sacrifice? Well, it's found in that same verse in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Child of God, do you know what you look at in this life to motivate your service? Do you know where the thoroughness and the broadness and the weight of your faith is found? It's found in God the Father. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in the Holy Spirit of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25, a verse that's usually likened to marriage. But it's likened to marriage for a reason, because it's looking at the greatest marriage that there has ever been. But it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And it makes this comparison: even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, make it a glorious body, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let me ask you this, child of God. How deep did the Father's love transcend to you? Was it merely that heaven itself just gave part of itself in order to pay for the sin debt for the children of God? Was it merely that Jesus gave you one of His possessions to cleanse your soul, of sins and to make you righteous in the eyes of God? No. That's not what love is. Love is giving yourself. It is giving your entire self for another person, for another purpose, completely, unconditionally. Jesus did not merely give you the best thing that heaven had to offer, even though it was the best thing that heaven had to offer. It was Himself. He gave you His entire life, this service to you here in this time world. He spent 33 and a half years here for you and me. And when He went to that cross, He despised all the shame of the people around you, but He went through it because of the joy that was set before Him, because of the people of God that He saw being spotless and without blame before Him in love, being glorious in what He saw that the shedding of His blood would accomplish at that time. There's no one like our Jesus. Song of Solomon says He's the fairest of 10,000s. And the daughters of Jerusalem asked, well, how is thy beloved more than another? They said, there's no one like Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, because there's no one like Jesus, there is no one like the bride of Jesus. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I think it's around verse 34, it says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy strength and the sword of thy spirit. I'm going to tell you what, because Jesus has a name that's better than sons and daughters, we have His name. We're better than sons and daughters because Jesus has given us that name. And for that reason, child of God, we in this life can truly be happy. It's amazing. We are a very, very specific people. If you ever wonder where your motivation for service is, you ever wonder where the weight of true faith is to serve the Lord by faith, you look no further than what the Lord has done for you through His mercy and through His grace. But there are many oppositions that stand against us in life. There are giants in the land, as we're told the children of Israel. And you know, the devil would have us in spiritual wickedness and high places to look at those giants and say, we can't do it. We don't have the ability to do that. And one of the reasons that's so intimidating to us, child of God, is because he's right. We can't do that of our own ability. But I'm going to tell you what. That's the amazing thing about faith. Because faith understands that trials and tribulations cannot be beaten by you. It's not by strength. It's not by might. But I'm going to tell you what. The Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness. Yeah. Sometimes when you come to your very wit's end is when the Lord stands up as mightily as He does. And we're going to see a beautiful example of that in Daniel chapter 3, the Lord being our helper. Daniel chapter 3, and in verse 1, we read this account. The first six verses of Daniel chapter 3 reads this, and this is a very familiar account to us. I trust that this will be nothing new in your ears, but it never gets old. Just like the mercies of the Lord are new every day, His word is new every day as well.
Amen.
Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1 reads this, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together, the princes and governors and captains and judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso shall not bow down and worship the image, shall in that same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. We read this account coming in the middle of Babylonian captivity. This is somewhere where the children of Israel perhaps never really expected to find themselves. We find at the beginning of Israel's day where Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, which the Chaldeans would actually later become Babylon. The Lord called him out of a nation that would eventually become Babylon. Child of God, do you see yourself in that? Have you seen how the Lord has called you out of a place where He made you something that you should not have been of your own self? We were in a state of death in trespasses and in sins. We were not originally citizens of glory. We were not strangers and foreigners to this world. We were steeped in sin. And it's not merely that we were sinners. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, He's called us out of that wicked nation of Babylon in a figure, you see, and made us accepted in the Beloved. And He's put His Spirit within your heart in regeneration, such as there is light that shines forth from your born-again heart to where there was no light before. And we see that in a figure with Abraham, how he was called out of that land. And the Lord made him a great nation, such that it had never been seen in the world before. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, it started out in a very weak way. There was just a few people right there. Abraham didn't even know where he was going, but by faith, he went forward.
Yeah.
And you know who made Israel great? It wasn't Abraham, it wasn't Isaac, it wasn't Jacob. It was the Lord that blessed that nation. And they would see, as time would go on, a bit of a silver cord, if you will, a bit of a silver lining, that not only did the Lord make them great, He made them who they were in every aspect. Child of God, can you say the same thing of yourself, that the Lord has made you by His grace who you are, that you've been able to stand up in circumstances that no one else would ever be able to stand in of themselves, yet the Lord has blessed, the Lord has intervened on your life. But you know, such as we are, many times we're an unthankful people, sadly. Israel was that way too. They were steeped in idolatry at times. They had forsaken the laws of God many times. They had even offered their children to Molech. As a people that was literally, the king decreed it be so of Israel at that time. Gross wickedness that the Lord had commanded to never have any idols in front of you, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and thy mind, to not give your children to idols such as they were giving them to. And God, being the just God that He was, promised that those people would be judged and that they would go into Babylonian captivity because of that. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, we look out at our nation today. We look out at the country of America. We're no different than they were. We see us doing the same things. We see ourselves having idols out in front of us, and idols can take any form. We see ourselves forsaking the laws of God as a country. We see ourselves offering up our children, untold numbers of unborn babies that never saw light, that the Lord loved just the same way as He loves you and me. My question is not, why does the Lord send us into bondage sometimes? It's, how in the world do we ever see three Hebrew children coming out of the fire? There's so much mercy with God. There's so much grace with God. And I'm going to tell you, in this sense, when Nebuchadnezzar came and took over Judah, as it were, you know what the devil would have been whispering in the people of Israel or the people of Judah's ears? It's done. You're never coming back. There is no remnant. But just in the same way as the Lord blessed Israel on Elijah's day to preserve him 7,000 which have not bowed the knee to Baal, I am convinced that though America has so wickedly just betrayed the Lord from all the blessings that we have received, there is still the salt of the earth here. Amen. Salt is a preserving agent. And whenever you put salt on something, it's good for a lot longer than it would be. I'm going to tell you, child of God, the light that you have, that you do not set under a bushel, but you put on a candlestick, the salt that you have in your life that the Lord has given you, that has not lost its savor, has preserved this country from being judged as far as it has been. And again, the Lord would be just to judge us, but He's so merciful in that way. But Israel goes away, and there is still a remnant that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But these three specific Hebrew children that we read of here, along with Daniel, they're in a very interesting place. It's a place that it would be very unlikely for me to think of myself as, because if I was taken and I was brought away from Babylon, I wouldn't be thinking, how do I make Babylon better? How do I get in the government and try to make a real change right here? I would be thinking, how in the world do we overthrow this government? How in the world do we form a rebellion that's just going to take us all back? But you know what? The Lord knew we'd think like that too. We read in Jeremiah chapter 29 that the Lord actually gave specific instruction to the people of God that would be taken away in Babylon. And it's not the instruction that we would expect. We read in verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away." This was judgment at the hand of God. "Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." And here's the instruction. "Build ye houses and dwell in them,
plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whereof I caused you to be carried away captives, and pray for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. I'm going to tell you what, child of God, there's been many times that we look back in history, many of those times are found in the early church, where physical peace was absent altogether. But you know what the Lord tells us? He is our peace, who had taken one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Even when we don't have physical peace in our lives, even when we don't have physical peace in our nation, and brother is pit against brother for all these different things, the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, because He has made definite peace between us and the Godhead and has brought us into a beloved state. That's where our faith is grounded. But I'm going to tell you what, even in this sense, the Jewish people, I guess you can say it like this, the people of Israel who were brought into Babylon, they weren't commanded to form a rebellion. They weren't commanded to go in and basically just say, we're not going to be like you in any single way. The Lord essentially tells them to go into Babylon and act like citizens, but don't you dare become Babylonians. Yeah. You are still Jews. You're still Jewish in heart. You need to be Jewish in mind. But yet I'm going to tell you, child of God, though we are in this world, we are not of this world. We are strangers and foreigners. We are pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven and in no other place for whence we look at the Savior. There's many people around us today. There's many, well, many people, if you will, that would like for us to become more worldly in our ideology, that would like for us to take advantage of all of those pleasures that they say that they are built up in. But I'm going to tell you what, child of God, there's no satisfaction in that, because Israel's identity was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is your identity found, child of God? If we're strangers and foreigners, we belong somewhere. We belong to heaven. We belong to the King. We belong to Jesus Himself. He is who our identity is in. And I'm going to tell you what, we talked about this with some good friends yesterday, Clayton and Jillian over there. I'm so thankful that they are here. But we talked about this yesterday, how uncomfortable it is to watch children of God living beneath their means, how they're trying to live like something that they're not. Child of God, the best way for you to live in this life is to live after the Lord. It's to live after who you are. It's to be Judah. It's to be Judah in your heart, even though many times Babylon will plague you in a way where you're in that country, where you're in the world. But He says to seek the peace of that city. And these three Hebrew boys found themselves in a place where they were doing that. They were very blessed. They were the right-hand man of the king, as it were. But I'm going to tell you what, they had faced oppositions before, but never like this. They were faced with the option of eating the king's meat or eating the meat that the Lord had told them to eat. And they would not sacrifice that there. And the Lord blessed them for that. But this is a new challenge for a new day. We face challenges and trials of faith every single day, child of God. But you know, our answer to those trials never changes. It's always by His strength and His might. And it never fails, even one iota. The storehouses of heaven are such as if we looked into them that we would never even doubt again. They're never diminished. They never go down. The Lord's mercy is new every single morning. It doesn't diminish in amount, and it doesn't diminish in how much He gives it. That's the God that we serve this morning. But that does not mean that our trials are not intimidating. And here Nebuchadnezzar rears up this altar. It's about 9 feet by 90 feet tall. And he says, all of these nations that I have conquered, and this was a world nation at this point, Babylon came and conquered and conquered and conquered and conquered. Everybody was subject to Babylon. And many times when these people would conquer these nations, they wouldn't necessarily overthrow all of their government. They wouldn't put new figureheads in the place of, let's say it was the president or the governor of that place, as it were. They would simply say,
just so long as your allegiance is to Babylon, you can have some normalcy of life. Just so long as you bow the knee to whatever we bow you to, you can keep who you are. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, we're going to see later in this story that that is something that we are not to do. That is something that we are never to do. We are never to deny our Lord, even in the face of great oppositions. But these three Hebrew boys, they made a stand of faith right here. They would not bow the knee to this image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, this little building right here, this little altar that Nebuchadnezzar has built up, it's an example of how stable our ideologies would be if we built them out in the world. Consider this. If you have a 9 foot by 90 feet tall building, how stable is that? It's not stable at all. It's so much more tall than it is wide. It has no base to it. That's how we are when we're living in the world. We're living like a people with no foundation, with no place to be grounded in. But I'm going to tell you what, child of God, the Lord has built us a stable foundation here in this world, and it's found in the church of Jesus Christ. It's found where Jesus is the pillar and ground of the truth, and His church rests in that and has confidence in Him, built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. There's no foundation like Jesus Christ. And the world will tell you, you worship those things which have no foundation. Jesus tells you, go to which that which has a foundation and worship that. But these Hebrew boys are faced with this opposition. And they're told very blatantly, if you don't do this, you're going to be cast in this burning fiery furnace. You're going to be punished with this like no punishment has ever been done before. And these Hebrew children make a very quiet stand of faith, a public stand of faith, but nonetheless a quiet stand of faith. Nebuchadnezzar does not know about this yet. But then there are some of the Chaldeans that come to Nebuchadnezzar and say, have you seen these three boys? They're not doing what you told us to do. They're not bowing the knee to this image that you have created, that you have set up, king. And then we find in verse 13, when Nebuchadnezzar hears about this, and it says, in his rage and fury, he commanded to bring those three Hebrew boys there. Put yourself in the place of these three Hebrew children.
Yeah.
The fire has been turned up in a metaphorical sense. It's different going against somebody when you're not looking them straight in the eye. It's very different looking at a man that just took over the whole world and he's mad at you. And you look him in the eye and say, nope, I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to tell you what, child of God, that's where the power of faith is found. Those three Hebrew boys knew the Lord that they were serving. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew His power. They had not seen the Red Sea part, but by faith they saw it and they knew it. They accepted it as fact. And I'm going to tell you what, even though they didn't see Jesus come in the flesh, they knew it by faith. One of my favorite examples in Scripture to see that is Job. You know, Job says, I believe it's in Job chapter 9, where it says, I know it is so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? Job says, I know that man is just with God. He said, I don't see how yet, but I know it to be a fact. His faith led him to see the Savior there in such vivid place that it would be recorded for me and you that Job didn't learn that by himself. It wasn't some rational, just intellect thing that he came to that God Himself taught him. Then he says later on, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand at the latter day. And after skin worms literally destroy my body, in my flesh I shall see God. That's the same faith that the Hebrew children were operating on right here. That they had literally just come to the place where they told the king, don't you dare threaten us with heaven. I know you're in rage and fury. I understand all of that, but my God is more powerful and His service is worth my life. It's my whole duty here for what He's done for me. And I'm happy to do so. But it says in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And here's what we wanted to get. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? They're dealing with a pride-stricken man that does not respect God in any way.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar had gone through, and all of these people that are sitting here bowing up and down and up and down to this altar had had gods before. They were worshiping many gods, but it wasn't a God like the God of Israel. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, one thing that I want us to get out of this place right here, that there were very likely other Israelites in that group of people that were bowing there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as their Hebrew names are, had to watch their own countrymen deny the Lord in a way where they were the same ones that were bowing up and down and up and down. But I'm going to tell you what, child of God, if you are the only one that understands that we are to serve the Lord and every privilege in our life is built around serving Him in that way and not denying Him, it's okay. The Lord is honored when we do that, and honored in a great way. One of my favorite verses is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 7 it says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, child of God, one of the things that that verse is not teaching us is that we're happy that trials come. We shouldn't be happy when opposition happens. We shouldn't be happy necessarily when we suffer. But I'm going to tell you what, there's something that suffering teaches you that nothing else will. When ye suffer for righteousness' sake, there's a reason why we can be happy. Because in every trial of faith that we go through, and we look to the Lord to get through those things, you know what we find? That the Lord is faithful. That the Lord is faithful to bless us through those things and help us to endure, even when the trials are very hot. There was a precedent in Rome at the time of Jesus where every Roman citizen was commanded to go to a certain place at a certain time every single year and bow allegiance to Rome. They would simply say, Caesar is Lord, the gods of Rome, they are Lord as well. They are our gods. And every person was commanded to do that. And every person that did not do that, they would be imprisoned, they would be jailed, and ultimately killed for that. Minister at the church of Smyrna, shortly after Paul died, Polycarp, he was one in that group that had done that thing. And when the man approached him saying that he would not bow allegiance to Rome, he would not confess Caesar as Lord, because that was blasphemy in his eyes, the Roman looked at him and wrote Jesus' name in the sand. And he said, you spit on me. He said, 86 years have I lived in this life. My Lord has never neglected me. Why would I neglect him now? And that man went to a burning stake and he was tied there, and he went happily. He went gladly, counting it glory to suffer affliction for the things that we should suffer afflictions for. And by the grace of God, that man, as he was burning, did not even feel the flames. They had to kill him some other way. Child of God, have you ever encountered a fire in your life where the flames simply just did not hurt you? Where the Lord was in it in such a wonderful and such a blessed way that you were able to walk through that trial and feel Him so close there that where it didn't even hurt you? Our Lord does that.
Amen.
One of the hallmarks of trials of faith that we go through is that deliverance is a guarantee. Why can we have such confidence in that place knowing that the Lord is with us? Because even if the Lord does not deliver away from the fire, He delivers through the fire. You know?
Yeah.
When the Lord calls one of His children home, sometimes that deliverance comes through death. You know, death is the gate of endless joy. We can't be threatened by that. We cannot be threatened by literally going in to eternal glory, to eternal joy.
Amen.
When the Lord calls one of His dear ones home in such a real and a precious way, that's what we await. That's what we see, child of God. That's why we can have such confidence and such boldness here as the Hebrew children. And this is my favorite verse of this whole passage, by the way. But He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer in verse 16 and say, in answer to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But be it known unto thee, O king, that if we will not, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I'm going to tell you what, child of God, that's the same statement of faith that we should have. We are not careful to answer thee of this matter. We understand the God that we serve. We understand what He's done for us. We understand what He's made us to be. And we understand that He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. Even when we're like Jacob and we're in a waste howling wilderness, and we knew the Lord was with us and we know it not, He's never forsaken us. The love that He has for you is the same love that He has for His own Son, which He gave Himself for you in the brightest and most wonderful way that the world has ever seen it before. We are not careful to answer thee this of, O King. But we have this semblance within ourselves in whatever trials that we go through, even if it's not a fiery furnace that is heated seven times as hot as it was meant to be heated, that even if the Lord does not deliver us away from the fire, He's going to deliver us of the trials of this life. That's what heaven is. That's what the Lord's bought for us. That is our rejoicing. That though we are strangers and foreigners here, we won't be strangers and foreigners forever. You know, Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Every day that we live in this world, we have the privilege of looking for that same city. We have the privilege of looking for the city of that same foundation. The very dwelling of faith, as it were, is what makes our faith objective. Where we're able to look there every day and live every day such as this could be the day when the Lord sends us home. This could be the day when the last heir of promise is born again and we're just delivered up. And we enter into the courts of heaven and the Lord is announced not as the one strong and mighty in battle, but as the Lord of hosts. As the sea of those who have washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb come forward. What a day. What a day that's going to be. That makes me so happy to think about that. And even in the face of trials, child of God, and I understand that we in America today, we don't go through what they went through. We're not passing through the fire like they were. We're not under such gross persecution. But I'm going to tell you what, the same trials that you experience today, whether it's at work, whether it's at your families, whether it's literally at school itself or whatever trials that they take forward, though we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What does manifold mean? It has the concept of many colors, but not only many colors, many types of colors and many extremities of that color. So all of these trials are related to all of these very many specific things that we go through. They take all different shapes and forms. But we find in 1 Peter chapter 4, where that word manifold is used again. But it's not talking about trials right here. It's talking about something different. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the what? The manifold grace of God. Child of God, any trial that you go through, whether it's a hard trial, whether it's a small trial, whether it's great or whether it's small, for whatever manifold trial that you are going through, God has manifold grace to suit exactly that trial and to go above and beyond that. That's the Lord that we serve. And those Hebrew children know that. They understand it. They lean onto their hope such as that they would not even consider that this is the King of the whole world that they're looking at, and He's mad. So they go and they're cast into that burning fiery furnace. And it says in verse 21, "Then the men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." For anybody who says this wasn't a fire, I would like for you to consider that. That these men are standing feet and feet outside of it, and they get burned up from it. It was a fire. It was a big one. "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And then something happens that has never happened before. This prideful man who had just gone and taken over the whole world, it said he was astonished. What was he astonished at? What would such a powerful man see that would just make him pause and just, what in the world? "And rose up in haste and spake unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Who taught Nebuchadnezzar that? Who made him understand that this was Jesus that was walking in the trial with him? Look at the power of God in this situation. Look at the power of God in your own trials to bring you through this. This is a hallmark of everything that we go through. That not only do we go through trials with the help of Jesus, with the strength of Jesus, not by our own strength, but it's through our own weakness and His strength that He literally walks with us through the fire, through the things that we go through in life. He went through hell on the cross for you, child of God. And there's nothing that we could ever come up against us that would ever look at the power of God and say, that's not enough. The power of God is more powerful than anything, any fire that you go through than this, no matter how deep, no matter how strong that it is. It's a manifold grace to cover manifold types of trials.
Amen.
And in closing, I would like to say this. Going back to that place in 1 Peter 4. To give thought to us all as we go through this life. I preach this message in the comfort of a church pew. In the comfort of being in front of all of y'all. The best people that I know of in this life. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of those high times that we live in this world where we are blessed to be fed at the Master's table. Mount Zion itself, the joy of the whole earth. The most motivated times, the most godly motivated times that I've had in my life have come on tails at the end of a church meeting where I'm so full of the grace of God. But Monday morning is coming. Wednesday morning is coming. Those times where we don't feel to be strong. Those times when we don't feel like we're strong in faith. Has your faith left? Is your faith different than it was before on Monday than it is right now when the Lord has renewed you? It's not different, child of God. And it's not by your own strength. It's the Lord standing up in you that you're able to go through those trials and go through them with joy. And for that reason, Peter writes this. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is to be glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory on his behalf."
Paul writes to the church of Rome, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." We hold that within us, child of God, every single day. When we go through those trials in life, the Lord is with us. The power of the highest rests upon us. For that reason, it's not at the outward things that we look at in life that hold our confidence. It's looking at Him that holds our confidence. And for that reason, we can be happy when we go through trials because we understand who's walking with us in the fire. God bless you. I love you.
Thank you.